Our Gospel reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 14. If you'd like to follow, that's on page 92 of the New Testament section of our Pew Bibles. John, chapter 5, and verse 1. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethsaida, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
From our two lectionary passages that we've read today, I want us to find something which is easily overlooked but crucial to our vitality as Christians. So let's pray. Lord, would you open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Well, two passages. One is quite impressive, isn't it? Jesus doing a healing, and a healing of a man lame for 38 years. And the other, well, it's a little less impressive, isn't it? Paul going for a walk and converting a person. Well, let's briefly dig deeper into both of these passages before we find what is most easily overlooked. So if you want to have it open, it's page 92, the healing of the lame man, where we start. Now, you can still visit in Jerusalem today the ruins of this pool, this Bethsaida. And there were probably deep and intermittent springs hidden under the surface of the pool that sometimes caused the water to bubble up. And the locals at the time thought that this was an angel of the Lord coming down and stirring the water. And the first into the water, they reckoned, would be healed. Now, sometimes I hear people moan about the National Health Service, particularly about the waiting times. But aren't we fortunate here in Lechley to have such a wonderful surgery with very quick times? But for the people of Jerusalem then, this pool was, I suppose, the closest thing they had to a surgery. Except, of course, you couldn't tell when the healer was going to turn up, and quite how long the waiting list was going to be. And this poor man, is there a more hopeless case in all the Gospels? Unable to walk for nearly 40 years, which is longer than many people lived in those days. And that's bad. But worse is that daily taunting he has, because he's living in the surgery, but he can never get to the front of the queue. Imagine what life must have been like for him. How would that have affected you? Would I be out of order to guess that he was a rather grumpy old man? Well, Jesus walks in, and this guy is probably pointed out to him. Jesus asks the man, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, we might expect a simple yes, but the answer he gets is effectively a moan. "Oh, I can't make it into the water in time." It does seem to be the reaction of a grumpy old man to a question that seemed pointless. Still, Jesus asks. He doesn't presume. He knew he could heal the man, but that it would be a whole new thing for him to be well. I'm getting to know you, and it's clear that for many of us, we have long shadows over our lives. Maybe it's that we've grown used to pain, or unwelcome circumstances, or enforced limitations. Or for others of us, maybe we've realized that our cherished dreams are not going to come to be a reality. These can leave any of us with hardened attitudes or unconscious resentment. Should the limitations be removed? Should the healing come? I think our long entrenched attitudes are likely to remain. And this man would have had a huge, huge change to adjust to. Yes, new freedom, but now the need to find a new income. He could beg no more. His shadow had been lifted, but how would he adapt? Surprisingly, we see no word of thanks, no word of praise, as so many other people who were healed by Jesus gave him. Later, Jesus needs to seek him out in the temple and say to him, "See, you have been made well, but do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." Yes, the man is physically healed, physically freed, but it seems he remains spiritually sick. And unfortunately, the reaction of the Jews nearby is no better. Despite this cast iron miracle, the evidence of God at work, all they can see is he's breaking the Sabbath regulations by walking way too far on his renewed legs. Wouldn't you do that? And picking up his sleeping mat. They're so tuned into the law and law breaking that they miss the gift of life-giving freedom. So neither the man nor the Jews recognize who Jesus is or are grateful for that freedom that he brings. And now let's look at the passage in Acts, and that's page 132. Paul and his party, we learn in the few verses beforehand, were wanting to go to Asia and then Bithynia. But the Holy Spirit firmly shut the door on their plans and instead revealed to him that their next trip should be to Macedonia. This seems confirmed then when they have a very quick and a very easy sailing across the Aegean to Neapolis, the port for Philippi. And so it was that Paul spends his first few days in what we would now call Europe. His normal practice is to go on the Sabbath to the synagogue to find the God-fearing men. But in this place, there must have been very few of them because there was no synagogue. But anyway, he goes to the river where the synagogues are often built to see what, if any, Jews were there and women were there for the ritual purification. And there was Lydia amongst others. She wasn't a Jew, but she'd probably received some Jewish instruction at her previous home in Thyatira. And so she was a God-fearer. And she and the other women had gathered ready to say Jewish prayers and hoped that a learned, traveling Jewish believer would come by and help teach them some more. Well, that morning, Lydia received far more from Paul than she could ever have thought when she set out this morning with her children and maybe some servants too. If as Paul and his friends spoke with her, Lydia believed what they spoke about and acknowledged that Jesus was Lord. And so she became the first Christian convert in Europe. Significant for her, significant for us too, as we can all trace our Christian life back to hers. Lydia recognized who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and in her life immediately took generous action, grateful for the freedom he had brought her. She started a church in her house, and Paul was a guest there with his friends. Well, we might think, well done, Paul, good on you. But I reckon if we were to say that to him, I bet he would have said, well, thank you, but it was the Lord's doing, not mine. I'm sure he was careful in his words and prayed, but the real work of God, it says in our passage, because it was the Lord who opened her heart. And this is a pattern that we see throughout the New Testament, because we're told it's God who takes the initiative. He acts for us. It's not ourselves that are doing the action. We see it in the way that God restored the way to relationship with him through Jesus at the cross. And for us individually, it takes God to open our heart, to open our mind, to see that path, and to realize that we need to take it. And that's why I prayed as I did at the start of this sermon. Lord, would you open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word? It's the same for Lydia then as it is for us today. We need God's Holy Spirit to make God's actions a reality to us. Well, I think there are several challenges to us in this short story, even for us who are already believers. Am I eager, like Lydia, to know more of God's ways? What am I doing to understand more of what God has done for us? And will I make a habit of asking the Holy Spirit's help? Are these things just going to happen? I wish. I wish they did. I mean, like dieting or learning to play an instrument, doesn't it take lots of small daily decisions to make it a reality? Martha and I are trying something new this year. We're going to try growing some veg from, and we have the little seedlings in the pots on the windowsill, and I nearly killed them. Because I had forgotten how fragile they were and how often they need watering. Because, of course, there's nothing to them. And I'd forgotten to water them. Now, hopefully, I've caught them in time. And hopefully, they won't die when we're away this week on holiday. Like those seedlings needed that daily care from me, which I didn't give them, actively learning from God, I think, is another daily holy habit that we need to form. Well, now, one of my favourite movies is Monty Python's classic film, The Life of Brian. Well, almost all bits of it, some bits I don't like. But maybe some of you remember that famous scene where John Cleese, who's playing the leader of the Jewish rebellious People's Front of Judea, and they're complaining about the occupying Romans. And it goes something like this. They've taken everything we had, not just from us, but from our fathers and from our fathers' fathers. And what do they ever give us in return? Well, the aqueduct. Oh, well, yes, that's true. The aqueduct. And sanitation. Oh, you remember what the city used to be like. All right, I'll grant you that. The aqueduct and the sanitation are the two things the Romans have done. Oh, and the roads. Well, yes, obviously the roads. The roads go without saying. But apart from the sanitation, the aqueduct, and the roads, irrigation, health, education, right, fair enough, and the wine. Oh, it would be a sad thing if we had to lose that now, wouldn't it? Well, all right, a public baths. And it's safe to walk in the streets at night now. Well, all right, but apart from better sanitation and medicine and education and irrigation and public health, and roads, and a fresh water system, and baths, and public order, What have the Romans ever done for us? Ingratitude. Ingratitude, it's not attractive, is it? And worse, I think it can be poisonous and it can catch. Now, some years before Christ, Cicero, one of the greatest philosophers, said, "Gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others." Or as somebody put it more pithily recently, "Gratitude is the best attitude." Now, long before Cicero, the Jews were urging each other rightly, "Let us come before God with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song," from Psalms. Now, this isn't just a general thanksgiving, but it is, of course, thankfulness to God who made all, who gave life, and who saved them. Within a few years of Jesus' death and resurrection, the apostles were urging the church similarly to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. These two passages that we have today, I think, show us the difference between gratitude and ingratitude. The lame man was not thankful, and Jesus warned him about his sin. In contrast, Lydia was not just eager, but active, bringing her whole household for baptism, and then being this generous host to Paul and the church. And there came the European church. This all flowed from her gratitude to God for what he had done. And I believe we can sum it up that gratitude to God is the greatest fuel of faith. Now, I think it is easily overlooked, this, isn't it? But I think it's crucial to us as Christians. A heart that is thankful to God, and not just says so and thinks so, but acts so. If you're not feeling close to God at the moment, or if you're feeling off colour spiritually, then my question is, how many times have you thanked God this week? Of course, this is another reason why we come together today as church, a time when we can collectively thank God. The Eucharistic prayer that we'll come to in a few minutes, that's an extended liturgy of praise and thanksgiving. And of course, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, many of which are give thanks to God. If we come here today looking for what we get out of it, we're in danger, aren't we? You see how God has designed it, that when we come for him, when we come to offer him the thanks that he is worth, that worship or worship that he is due, then it works. But the side benefit to us is that we become more open to him, more open to his work in our lives. Perhaps you know that saying that 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Well, this morning I think I'm going to say 7 days without thanking God makes 1 week. Gratitude to God is the greatest fuel of faith. And we've just sung about peace is flowing like a river. Love is flowing, joy is flowing, faith is flowing, hope is flowing. All these great things. Well, I believe if we are not grateful for what God has done, it's going to be much harder for that love to flow, for joy to flow, for faith to flow, and hope to flow. And you know what? We will notice that difference in this church. We will notice that difference between us. And this town will notice the difference too. So, as I close, let's take a minute to thank God. I'm going to suggest we close our eyes and we count off on the fingers of our hands 10 things that we are grateful, thankful to God for this morning. Let's do that now, and then I will pray. Loving Father God, we are sorry when we are less than thankful to you. We are now grateful for these things you've done for us and for all the others that will come to mind later. Please help your church family here to become ever more grateful for what you've already done for us and expectant for what is yet to come. Amen.